2 Kings chapter 7 tonight, I want to begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. There were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Our Father, tonight, once again, it is our privilege to be gathered. Father, we thank you for the music. And while I am fully aware, as much as I can be, that God, you're the audience, we lift our voice, we sing, we praise, we honor your glorious name, I'm also aware tonight that we're admonished in song. And God, thank you for that ability. Thank you for my heart being ministered to. And God, I pray now that somehow you'll take the word of God. Father, you'll take this preacher and just help me to get out of the way. I pray that you'll guard my speech, my thoughts tonight. And God, would you fill my voice with what you want from us to hear? God, we really would like for you to speak to us. I know that by a long work week, there are many right here in this room tonight that are tired, physically weary. But God, you also tell us that the joy of the Lord's our strength. And so would you help us tonight, give us that ability to pay attention, and God, tune in that you might speak to us and show us exactly what you'd have from us. Exhort us from your word tonight, and Father, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you as we ask it together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so very, very much. You may be seated. Our text tonight here in 2 Kings chapter 7 comes at a very dark and dismal time in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. In the previous chapter, in chapter 6, we find that the capital city of this northern kingdom, Samaria, had been besieged by Ben-Hadad, who was king of Syria. And the idea of a besiegement means, and I'm sure most of us are aware of this, but the idea of besiegement is to be able to surround a particular city. And what they do is they cut off all resources, all supplies. There's no food going in. There's no water. There's no medicine. No kind of resources are allowed to enter into the city. And what happens is they wait them out, and it becomes a very cruel way to conquer a place. It's not like they just run in, they bombard the place, and they tear everything down, take hostages that they want to, and it's done, you know, rather quickly and that kind of stuff. A besiegement takes months on end, if sometimes not several months into a year or more. And what it does is it causes those who are being besieged to dwindle down their resources. They literally become so weakened that either they die of starvation, or at the very best, they become too weak to put up any kind of resistance or any kind of fight. And so the enemy then just walks in and has their way as they want to, and they conquer this particular people. If we were to take the time tonight and look in chapter 6, you'd see with me that things in the city of Samaria have gotten extremely difficult and very, very dark. The Bible tells you and I that at this time they were literally selling the head of a donkey for 80 shekels of silver. From there, they were taking a dove's dung and selling it for 5 pieces of silver. And my friend, that's pretty bad, all right? Let's just be real honest about the matter. But it gets even worse because we're told that they were making agreements among themselves to take their own children, boil them alive, and eat them in order to survive. Can I tell you, when anybody's sacrificing their children and eating them, things are extremely dark. This isn't the message, but it is a good understanding for us. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 11 that even evil men know how to do good to children. Anybody that would hurt or abuse or molest a child, can I tell you, that's not natural. Something's wrong. I mean, even wicked, lost people that don't have anything to do with God and don't want to know God, my friend, they know how to do good to children. When somebody abuses a child, it's just not natural to do that. And yet here it is, God's own people have made agreements to put themselves above their own children, and they're boiling them and eating them as an excuse to be able to stay alive. I'm just telling you, it's a very dark place when God's people get in such a depraved state. So Elisha then in chapter 7 comes on the scene. And Elisha says, about this time tomorrow, within the next 24 hours, things are going to change. God's going to flip this whole thing upside down, and the economy's going to be put back to where it ought to. Man, wouldn't that be great? Sorry, that's off kilter. But I mean, the economy's going to be fixed. Things are going to be right. And one of them says to the man of God, says, well, you know, I mean, if God opened up windows from heaven, are you sure that he could do it? I mean, 24 hours, come on. And my friend, may I just say to you and I tonight, God doesn't need 24 hours to change things. I mean, God can change things instantly if he wants to. And yet God had told through Elisha to the people that about that time tomorrow, things are going to be different. We come and we find in the text tonight, beginning around verse number 3, that there are 4 lepers. 4 leprous men that have been exiled to the gate of the city. And these 4 men come to a conclusion. They say, listen, if we don't do something, we're going to die. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. We go back to the city where the famine is, we're going to die. So let's go out here to the Syrians and let's submit ourselves to them. If they kill us, well, we hadn't really lost anything. But if they take us in as servants or prisoners, perhaps they'll salvage our lives and we can live by that means. That was their reasoning. That was their thinking here. Well, little did they know that during the night, God had caused the Syrian army to hear a noise. to which they thought was great horses and men and soldiers and armies had gathered together. And the Bible teaches you and I that the Syrians were convinced that the king of Israel had went and hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come fight on their behalf. And so, in a panic, they leave everything. They leave tents. They leave their horses tied. They leave their pack mules where they are, their food, their supplies, everything. And they hightail it out of there. Bible teaches you and I that these four lepers show up to the camp of the Syrians and start realizing nobody's around. They go into one tent. Dinner's sitting on the table. Okay, maybe it doesn't say that, but I mean, we can understand. It says they ate and they drank and they took to themselves gold and silver, fine raiment, went and hid it. They went to another tent. They ate, they drank, they find all these goods and supplies and what we might call the spoils of war just waiting on them. I mean, my friend, if you don't mind the vernacular tonight, they hit the jackpot, if we could say it that way. I know that may not be spiritual, but the idea is they come upon it, and man, what a blessing in the sense that they've come upon this thing. And they began to go one tent after another, and enjoy all these things that ultimately God has given them. God's provided these things on their behalf. And can I just tell you tonight, isn't it an amazing thing how God works and blesses even when we're not expecting it and we don't know all that God is going on? I mean, this provision was given to them before these men ever even showed up on the scene. What a wonderful blessing to know how God works and realize that He is at work long before we ever even come on the scene. Yet here they are, partaking, enjoying, and all of a sudden, I want you to go with me to verse number 9 in which we read tonight. And I want you to see it with me if you would. They said one to another, "We do not well." This isn't talking about their own physical well-being. What they mean by this is we're not doing right. Guys, come on. And they're talking to each other. They began to discuss this thing and began to lay out this thing and say, "We're not right about this. This shouldn't be this way. We're not doing right. Here we are outside the camp, enjoying all the things that have been provided. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. It was just spread out like a banquet on our behalf. And we get to partake of this." And they began to discuss with one another. They said, "This isn't right in what we're doing by not telling anybody else what we've experienced." Do you catch that with me tonight? He says, "This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Here we are, enjoying all that God has given, all that God has provided, all that God has done, and we're not right by keeping our mouths shut and not telling everybody else that needs these provisions as well. They said, "We do not well." So, preacher, I mean, they don't do well. Okay, the idea is they're not doing right. They're not doing good. Can I remind you that James chapter 4, verse 17, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I want us to look tonight at this account here that we find in 2 Kings chapter 7. And I want to preach to you on this thought, the sin of silence. The sin of silence. I told you when we started on Sunday that God would be willing and direct us towards this idea that we're going to spend a lot of time about our own personal accountability in evangelism and trying to reach a world in our part in missions. And I'm telling you, my friend, what we see is a picture printed on the pages of the Old Testament that is preserved for our learning and for our admonition. And I'm telling you, there's some great truths here that we need to get a hold of. So let's notice some things. I want you to notice with me the personal communication here. When they said, "We do not well," here's what we see. Look in verse number 9 with me. Here's what it says. It says, they said one to another, "We do not well." Now notice this. Notice the colon. You know, punctuation matters. That colon, and I don't preach, don't you know it's a Tuesday night? Nobody wants an English lesson, all right? Well, I got it. But it is important because what comes after a colon is an explanation of what they don't do well in. It gives details. And so it's important for us to understand that. It says, "This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." So the idea is, we're not doing right by holding our mouths and not telling others about what's going on here. You think about this. These men, along with the rest of the city of Samaria, are going to die unless God miraculously comes through, unless God does something, and unless God salvages their life and does something that only He can do, they've got no hope. And so here these men are. They go out to the camp of Syria. Their needs are met in a miraculous way, a way they never expected, a way they didn't work for, they didn't earn for, and yet God in His goodness gave it to them. And my friend, they have come to the conclusion that they're not doing right by keeping that to themselves. And I tell you tonight, you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our very own have been miraculously salvaged from a life of sin and degradation. I don't know about you, but I often think about what my life would have been like had I not got saved as a 20-year-old young man. I was full of sin and hatred and wickedness and just all kind of selfishness. And I'm amazed at what God has done for me. And I shudder tonight to think where I would be this very night had it not been for the grace of God in my life. I received a miracle. Oh, come on. There's no greater miracle that happens than taking a lost soul and turning them from darkness to light, from to salvation into God. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful miracle to know Jesus Christ and be born again. To have that happen. But as these men came to the conclusion, we don't do right by receiving this and not telling anybody. This probably hits home a lot closer than most of us want tonight. But I'd ask you, when's the last time you verbally opened your mouth and tried to encourage somebody else who needed the miracle that you've experienced? Hey, and by the way, I've already alluded to it, but that miracle was performed right outside the city, and it was there waiting on them. It wasn't something they worked for. It wasn't something they earned. It's not like these four lepers came and said, "Well, about time we got here. We've been working for this thing for a whole long time." No, no, no. God's grace gave them this. And my friend, the same grace that gave it to them would make it available to others. They just had to come. But the others don't know about it. The others aren't aware of it. The others are sleeping like most sane people would be at this time of night. But my friend, what they know needs to be communicated to those who are in need. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. He says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Do you see where it says this in our passage tonight in verse number 9? It says, "This day is a day of good tidings." Does that sound familiar tonight to you? It ought to. In Luke chapter 2, there was a group of shepherds in the field, and a bunch of angels appeared unto them that night and said, "We bring you a message of good tidings." Often you'll find that term "good tidings" translated "gospel" in your Bible at different places. And my friend, I know that the context is, but I'm just making application tonight that you and I got to be careful that we don't sit in silence and enjoy all the things that salvation brings to us and not tell the world who's in need themselves. It's not like you and I need to hoard up everything. I'm telling you, there's enough grace to go around for everybody. That term Paul uses, "woe is unto me," that's an explanation of grief. If we've truly been saved, there ought to be a genuine burden upon our heart to tell others about what we've experienced. I can get focused on my life and my here and now as much as anybody else can. But tonight, do we really think that we're following Jesus the way we ought to when we're not burdened and compelled in our heart to share Him with others? How much of Jesus are we being like if we're not telling others about Him? Well, what do you mean? Well, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to talk to sinners and help them and show them their need. And I'm just telling you, the more we become like Jesus, the more we ought to take up what He did. And it ought to be something that comes naturally from the people of God to tell others about Him. We see in the sin of silence, there's the personal communication. Let me also talk to you tonight about the unanimous concern. Go back in our text and look with me here. It starts out in our passage in verse number 3. It says, "There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die?'" So when it talks about "we" through the rest, it uses that pronoun "we" through the rest of the passage, it's considering all four men. Okay, we all on the same page. Here's what I want you to see with me. When we come to verse number 9, and they said one to another, "We do not well." Ladies and gentlemen, they said, "We hold our peace." We understand that all four men came to this same conclusion. It's not like three of them said, "Well, we got to do a better job." And one of them said, "Well, y'all go do what you want to. I'm going to sit here and enjoy this good food. No, I'm going to go check this tent out over here, and I'm going to go see what's in there, and I'm going to rummage over here and there, and then maybe when I get around to it, I'll meet y'all in the city." That's not the idea here. All four men came to the same conclusion, the same concern. We have got a job to do, and we're not doing right by keeping our mouths quiet. There's a whole city that could be enjoying what we're enjoying, and we need to get on the ball. And all four men went to the city. Okay, preacher, what's your point? You understand with me tonight, and we often, at least I know at home, I would imagine your pastor as well, and we emphasize the fact that the Great Commission is given to the New Testament church as an institution. Well, no, it is. It's given to the New Testament church, not as individuals. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, when Jesus is speaking to the 11, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That word ye there is a collective plural, and he's talking to them as an institution. And ladies and gentlemen, thereby they were given their marching orders. They're to go to the rest of the world. They're to preach the gospel. Matthew tells us in a little bit more detail that they're to baptize and to teach all things whatsoever they have been commanded. We have the commission given to the church to start by preaching the gospel, baptizing converts, and starting New Testament churches. Do you understand thereby it's given as an institution? Thereby every church that has come from that one has the same mandate. Calvary Baptist Church tonight has the mandate that was given to that church long ago. Bible Baptist Church in Duncan has that very mandate. Majesty Baptist Church in Lee Summit's got that same mandate. Every scriptural New Testament church has been given this command as an institution. No. People don't have the right to go do things on their own, under their own authority. Churches start churches. That's God's plan. That's God's commitment. That's the way God has ordered things. But if we're not careful, we can easily hide within the command of the institution and lose our personal individual accountability. And the truth of the matter, every member, we talked about this Sunday morning, so I'm not just going to labor here needlessly, I don't think, outside of the idea to remind us, we all have got an individual job and responsibility to make sure that we're telling others about what we've experienced. There ought to be a concern upon Calvary Baptist Church for those that are in this community and outlying communities to know that they need what you have. I tell our folks often at home, we cannot expect to reap what we're not sowing. Oh, well, preacher, we'll reap and we will if we sow. But if we're not sowing and we're not telling and we're not trying to invite and get the gospel into the hands and confront people about their lost condition and their need for a Savior, my friend, we've got no right to stand before God tonight and expect to reap what we have not sowed as He commanded us to. There's the personal communication. May I tell you, there is the unanimous concern. By the way, that's one of the reasons the church is left here. No, I love our people. I hope you'll understand this, and I would expect you to say the same thing tonight. I pastor the best church on the face of planet Earth. I'd expect you to say that. No, I would expect you to think that your church is the... I love our church folks. I love getting around our folks at home and just visiting and fellowshipping. I love hearing our people sing. Nothing blesses my heart more than to hear our folks sing who I know love the Lord and are trying to serve Him. They're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they just have a heart for God and want to love Him, and it encourages my heart. I love being around our folks. I love hearing our guys preach and watch what God's doing in their lives, and God, it's just a wonderful thing. But may I tell you, we could have such better services in heaven. But you know what we're not going to do in heaven? We're not going to reach people with the gospel in heaven. We've been left here on this earth because as the primary responsibility of making sure that we're getting the gospel to people, and may the Lord help us tonight to be concerned about this very issue. There's the unanimous concern. There's the personal communication. Look with me tonight. At the end of verse number 9, I want to talk to you about the moving conviction here. It says in verse number 9, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. That word mischief means punishment. You know what they got to thinking? Here we are enjoying what we didn't work for, didn't earn. Man, we're eating good. We're enjoying the drink. And we got all these things provided for us. Here we are enjoying this. What happens if we wait till the morning and the king shows up and he's found out that we haven't done anything with the knowledge we had? There's going to be some mischief. Here this king is and everybody else over there in the city still suffering, still going without. And we're sitting here in the city enjoying all the things that have been given. If the king shows up before the morning and he knows that we've known this and didn't do something with it, there's a reason they were afraid of mischief coming. They said, we better fix this. They did not want to meet their king not doing something with the knowledge that they had. May God move upon His people. I've already said this week, and you're going to find out that I repeat a lot of things. I don't know, but just very a little, so I repeat it a lot, and that kind of stuff, it fills time. Okay, maybe that didn't go over well. But the truth of it is, I forgot what I was going to say now. That's just horrible. That's absolutely horrible. No, can you imagine what it had been like to think about this king, to know that they're going to have to meet him? We're operating, ladies and gentlemen, I said this before. The fact is that our world is wicked. It's dark. It's dismal. And I don't need to labor on the fact of what the world and society and all that kind of stuff is. But I don't see how you can look at the situation in our world and think that the coming of our king isn't very, very near. I'm not one of these that tries to set dates and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that. I know better than that. But I'm just telling you, you can't help but look at it and think, man, it's on the very verge of our king sounding that trumpet and coming again for his people. And here's what I don't want as an individual. I certainly don't want it for our church tonight. I don't want our king to show up where we are and we're sitting around idle with an information that he's given us and he's blessed us with, and we're not trying to help other people with the same knowledge that we've got. I don't want to meet our king with that. Our time and our opportunity is very, very short. John chapter 4. Go over with me tonight. We've got just a few moments. Go over to John chapter 4 with me if you would. I mean, we need to be careful that we don't get satisfied. Now, I want to be content with Jesus, and I want to be content with what He has for me, but I never want to get satisfied with my own efforts and my own work and think somehow I've arrived. I've still got so much to do and so much to grow on, and I want to draw closer and be more like Jesus. I got a long way to go before I become like Him in this old body. And so every day I want to make sure that I'm being content with Him, but I don't want to be satisfied where I am. We better be careful about getting satisfied and complacent and apathetic, especially in this area of sharing the gospel. You're in John chapter 4. Look with me in verse 35. This is a very familiar verse of scripture, but here's what it says. It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields," because notice this, "for they are white already to harvest." I've heard guys preach out of this passage and people use that and say, well, you know, there's certain mission fields and there's certain areas on our world today where they're just ripe and you can go out there and, I mean, just win people and that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. It's not like, well, you know, you just go out here and you can get certain professions of people and it's just easy. Can I tell you, it's never easy getting a harvest. No, I'm not so naive to know that there's not a different response in certain mission fields. You support Brother Pittman in Chile. You support Brother Carr in Western Australia. I promise you the responses of those two mission fields are different among the people. I recognize that tonight. But when Jesus is talking about the harvest is white, he's not talking about it being easy. My friend, it's never an easy thing to bring in a harvest. It takes work. It takes labor. Here's what he's teaching here. If we don't do it while we can, we're going to lose the harvest. The idea is one of a perceived intensity and emergency. We've got to do it while we can, or we're in trouble. We're going to lose it. Our time and opportunity to get the gospel into people's hands is fleeting all around us. John chapter 9 verse 4, the Bible says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a moving conviction here upon these men. Man, I don't want to meet our king. We're going to end up getting under some kind of mischief. We're going to get punished for not doing what we ought to. There's a unanimous conviction. All these men felt the very same way and realized that they had held their peace and were not personally communicating like they should be. So let me give you the last thing tonight. I want you to notice with me, if you would, in verse number 9, I want you to notice the reasonable conduct. Because here's what happened. It says, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. These lepers did not have an audience with the king. These lepers couldn't walk up to the king's house and say, all right, king, open the door, we got to talk. They didn't have that authority, they didn't have that position, they didn't have that right. They couldn't call a town meeting and make everybody in Samaria come out and see, even though it would have been a whole lot easier, and even though they had the answer to what the entire city needed, they didn't have an audience with everybody. But they had an audience with somebody. And thereby they told who they could. And that porter goes and calls the attention of the king. And he gets him. And if you'll read the rest of the passage, not while I'm preaching, but on your own, if you'll read the rest of the passage there, you'll find that the king, Jehoaz, he didn't even believe him. Oh, their camp might be empty. Them Syrians and old Ben-Hadad, they're probably sitting right over the horizon. They're probably out of eyesight. And as soon as we leave the safety of the city, we go out there, they're going to pounce on us, and we'll just... And the king did not believe the message. Do you know tonight it wasn't the leper's job or responsibility to make the king believe? It was their message and their responsibility to tell them. And they didn't have an audience with everybody, but they did have an audience with somebody. And while it wasn't their responsibility to force them and make them and pull out some kind of weapon and march them out there and forcefully show them what they needed to salvage their life, my friend, the best these lepers could do was take a message of urgency and do what they could to the person they had an audience with. It is not our responsibility to go around and force everybody into some kind of profession or some kind of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if what we know we have is the answer to their problems, the answer to their sin, and if they would just listen to us, we could help point them to the very thing that would satisfy their heart and meet their needs and change their life. I mean, it would be a wonderful, wonderful thing if they would listen. But my friend, we're not in the responsibility. We've never been commanded by God to manipulate people, to force people, to trick people. I despise this idea of a salesmanship kind of salvation. You'll not find that in the Bible. The best thing you can do is to be able to show people what you've experienced and what God's given you and what He's done for you. And the best thing you can do is tell those to whom you have an audience with. I don't know about you, but I don't have access to the president tonight. I'm trying to be nice. I don't have access to our governor. There's some people with particular positions and things I don't have access to. While I may not have access to everybody, I do have access to somebody. God help me tonight to tell those to whom I can, to plead with them, to do my best to present to them their need, to let them know this isn't some trick. This isn't some just signing a commitment card or some prayer or something, but point them to the answer that literally will salvage their lives. God, help me not to be guilty of the sin of silence. To enjoy all that God has done and all that God has laid out. To benefit from the good hand of God. And then keep my mouth shut and not share what God's done with others. I'd like to tell you tonight I could stand before you and say what Paul said so long ago, I'm free from the blood of all men. And I couldn't do that before you, and I certainly couldn't do it before the Lord tonight. I want God to help me to learn to open my mouth and not try to be obnoxious, not try to manipulate people, but communicate with folks a sincere desire to help them with their greatest need. Because, my friend, how true it is. Can you imagine what it would have been like for this king and the rest of Samaria to sit within those city gates, and right outside is the answer that they need to live? There are those that you live by. There are those you work with. Those to whom you have an audience to, that you have the very answer they need for their life. May God help all of us tonight to be convicted, to be unanimously concerned about those that are around us that need the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us tonight to commit ourselves not to be guilty of the sin of silence. Every head bowed and every eyes closed tonight. We stand to our feet. wonder tonight if God has spoken to your heart. Somebody specifically. It's easy sometimes when we want to amen general statements, but when God starts putting names and faces upon our hearts, wonder tonight if we wouldn't commit ourselves, Lord, help me with my neighbor. Help me with this particular relative I've got. Lord, help me with this co-worker. Would you open doors and, Lord, teach me to open my mouth and just share you with them. God, would you work in my heart, bring a real moving conviction upon me. God, I don't want you to come and me to be found idle, not at least telling them what they need. Might we commit ourselves tonight to do a better job of telling others about the Savior.